That's all I'm going to say as an intro, and we're going to begin, okay? We're going to begin. And if you have the app, don't look at it, all right? If you have the app, don't look at it. So turn off your phones. Don't look at your phones. Now you're all like wanting to look at the app because it told you not to. It's just the way we are, aren't it? What? He did, but he shut his phone off. He put it away. Man's being obedient. Because he's already knowing. Normally, he says, look at the app and open it up. Today, he's saying don't. So put the phones away. I want to start off by telling a story, and I want to kind of, it's three scenarios, really. It's kind of like a modern-day parable, if you will, something that I want to say to give a point. This is not from Scripture. This is something I just made up. So take it for what it's worth, but hopefully it will help out with what I want to try to do today. I'm really going to speak to people who are parents here. So if you don't have children, it's going to be a little bit different, okay? But I want you to try to think, even if you don't have children, about how you might look at other people. Parents, I do not want you to listen to these scenarios and to imagine it being your own child. That's too easy, okay? I want you to imagine it not even being another child in this room that you know and love really well, because that's too easy. I want you just to imagine it's some unknown teenager that you don't think very highly of to begin with, all right? And hopefully that is no one in this room to begin with. So here we go with our three scenarios. So parents, don't you imagine your little angel that can do no wrong. Grandparents, don't you imagine your grandparents, your grandchildren that can do no wrong. You imagine that kid that you don't know, that you've just seen, that you tend to judge before you've ever given them a chance. All right? That's who you're imagining. That's our scenarios. And kids, just listen along. So here we go. Scenario number one. You hear, there's a kid you're imagining. You have your mind set on somebody. And you hear that this young man, we'll call it a guy, could be a young lady, it doesn't matter, stole money from your parents. Now, let's be honest. You already didn't think really highly of them. And now you hear that they stole like over $5,000 or something like that from their parents. Okay? How do you feel? What's the instant thing that comes to your mind? Anybody? Okay, anger, but it isn't even, they didn't steal it from you. Is it anger or what is it? You know what I think? Well, they were no good to begin with. Do you ever think that? Do you ever think that? Do we tend to judge people sometimes? And then we hear they did something. Well, they weren't. They were a bad apple to begin with. What'd you say back there, Carl? Duck Dynasty? Shoot him. There we go. There's the honest answer. Okay? Now, that's scenario number one. Scenario number two, it's the same kid that you don't really know anything about, but you just don't think very highly of. And you found out that they stole some money from their parents. And I don't know how much money it was. It wasn't $5,000 or $10,000. By the way, in the first scenario, they used it to buy drugs. They stole money from their parents and they used it to buy drugs. Do you feel sorry for them? Well, maybe. But are you kind of judging them in your heads? Be honest. Yeah? I think we are. Scenario number two now. That same person stole some money from their parents, and you hear the story that they stole some money, and you instantly are thinking, I bet that person was up to no good. But then all of a sudden, you hear the rest of the story, and this is only the second scenario. You see, this kid knew someone at their school, and this kid didn't have shoes, is starting to get cold, didn't have a jacket. Now, we're not talking thousands of dollars. Maybe he stole like $100, $150 from his parents, and he went out and bought shoes and a jacket for this kid at his school who didn't have anything, and he was afraid to ask his parents for it because they're a little tight with their money, and he didn't have any money, and he tried to earn it, but he couldn't earn it. And so he stole some money, and he bought shoes and a jacket for a kid that didn't have anything. Tell me how you feel. Surprised? Kind of happy, like, wow. Anybody else? Are you judging them? Okay, now hold on just a second. You see, I start to think a little differently of that person. Did they still do something wrong? Yes or no? Yes. Was it still a sin, quote unquote, to steal? Yes. Did the reason change that? No. However, do you look at that person a little differently than you looked at contestant number one? I do. Okay, blame the parents. And you say no? You see, I watched this movie, and I'll get to scenario number three here real quick. I watched this movie a long time ago, John Q. Y'all ever see that movie? Yeah. Okay, John Q, Denzel Washington is the father of a nine-year-old girl, I believe. It's been a long time. Nine-year-old girl, and she needs a kidney or heart transplant. I think it was heart, actually. I think it's a heart transplant that she needs, or she will die. And don't you all love insurance? Mm-hmm. Insurance is so great. Sorry if you work for an insurance agency. Insurance is kind of like the closest thing to the devil, even beyond the IRS, I believe, in this world that we live in. And insurance denies it, will not pay for it, and he's watching his nine-year-old daughter die, and there's a heart that is available. She's a perfect candidate. There's no one else that needs it. And so what does he do? He goes to an emergency room, and he finds a way to get that heart there. And he basically bars it up and takes it hostage with a gun that I think doesn't even have ammunition in it. And he did something wrong. But in that movie, are you rooting for him? Vaughn isn't, but I did. Okay, see, I did. Because, yes, he's committing a sin. And I know the end doesn't justify the means. But there's something different about the way that I look at him. Number three, contestant number three. And we'll see if Vaughn changes his mind or if he still feels this way. And others, I bet, feel this way too. And Vaughn's right. A sin is a sin is a sin. It doesn't change that. Hear that loud and clear. A sin is a sin is a sin. Here's scenario number three. That same kid steals some money. And then you find out the reason why. Because this kid is constantly bullied at school. And he's ashamed to tell his parents that because his dad's a pretty macho guy and the kid just isn't really, and it's hard to stand up for himself. And he's getting bullied, and he is told that if he doesn't bring these bullies $100 tomorrow, $150, that they are going to take him into the bathroom, they are going to just do him over, and he will never walk again, and he will never feed himself again, and he may never breathe again. Okay, so there's a threat, and this kid is afraid, and he steals $100 from his mom and dad to give it to these kids who are bullying him and threaten to kill him or take his life away. Do you judge him? Do you judge him? Okay, now if I were God, a sin is a sin is a sin. But I have a feeling, I just feel this, that even God looks at the heart and it's still a sin. But I think he kind of looks at it differently. You had a hand back there? Okay, I agree. But I don't judge him in the same way, maybe, that I judge the first person. I still say he committed a sin. Does there need to be a consequence for that sin? There needs to be a consequence. Do his parents need to sit down with him and talk about, I would give you the shirt off my back? You don't have to be ashamed. You can come to me with anything. So what I'm seeing here is we might have some different people, but I'm just curious. Does anyone look at contestant number one slightly differently than they looked at contestant number three? Anybody? Raise your hand if you look at them differently. I do. Okay? I think that's a lot of us here. All right? So here's what I would like to do. That is the context that I want to share this in. When we put ourselves in the situation of somebody else and we understand what they're going through, let's be clear about this. Does it justify what they did? No. Is it still a sin? Yes. Yes. But maybe we can show them a little compassion, or maybe we can deal with them a little bit differently. I can't get into what God does. God treats sin as sin. So it doesn't matter if you stole from your parents or you looked lustfully at a billboard. What do we deserve if we did either of those? We deserve eternal separation from God, apart from Jesus Christ. But in Jesus Christ, there is mercy, there is grace, there is forgiveness, and he continues to offer that. And all unrighteousness can be forgiven, and our sins can be removed as far as the east is from the west. Now you can open up your apps, okay? We can open up our apps and let's take a look real quick. Because today's topic is a challenging topic. It's a difficult topic. It's the topic of abortion. The question was raised, what do we think about abortion? How do we deal with abortion? As I have been studying abortion, and as I have been hearing stories of people that have had abortions, some that I have read, some that I have talked to, I've gotten to hear their stories. Now, to me, according to Scripture, it's still wrong. Because I believe it's taking an innocent life. But when I have heard the scenarios, the stories, I can look at them a little bit differently. And I can tend to have more mercy for some than others. And some of the stories are devastating. Some of the people who feel trapped, they feel threatened. I mean, have you ever thought about that? We almost just go, how in the world could anybody ever do that, take an innocent life like that? And you may have questions about, is it a life? Isn't it a life? What about women's rights? What if? And then there's all the scenarios. Let's slow down and calm our hearts, because it's a very difficult subject. And what I want to present is straight from the Word of God, what God teaches. And so let's start with this, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers or preachers to suit their own passions. We will not do that here. No apology given. Because I have to be faithful to God and declare the whole counsel of God. And to me, a sin is a sin is a sin. However, the way I look at that person can slightly change. So let's just look real quickly about what God actually says. And here's what God says about life. First, God is the giver of life. And we can go to Genesis 2:7, which says that we are created in the image of God, that God made Adam and Eve and he created them in his image. In the image of God, he created them. And then male and female, he created them. So Genesis 2:7 points that out, that you were created in the image of God, that you were given life by God, because God is the giver of life. Isaiah 42 verse 5, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. God is the giver of life. So let's simply take that one point. If God is the giver of life, who should be the determiner of when life is taken? God, not man. And God has some rules in Scripture for that, and we're even going to hear one of them here. So the first point is God is the giver of life, and we are created in the image of God. And we'll look at all the verses about when does life begin and all that. But I believe it's a life. I think Scripture's clear that it's a life and God created that life. And so I don't believe we should take that life. I think it's wrong to take that life. It's that simple. Now, are there different situations, scenarios? Yes. Might we look at them differently? Might we even understand and sympathize and empathize? Yes. But it's still, there's a right and a wrong, and I still believe that it's wrong because God is the giver of life. Number two, life begins in the womb. We could look at Psalm 139, 13 to 16. We could look at Luke 1:41. That's where the baby leaps in the womb at the announcement that it's Mary and Elizabeth and their pregnancies, and the baby leaps in the womb. Hearing about the Savior. That's just amazing. And so that's the Luke 1:41, but let's look at Psalm 139. God, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And we struggle with that. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. So even in the womb, the days that we will live have all been written out because we are a living being in the womb and God has a plan for us. We are being woven together by God, and I believe from these passages in Scripture, and there's other ones like Jeremiah that talk about how valuable and precious life is even in the womb. And so if there's a question about when does life begin, I believe Scripture is clear that that life growing inside of a womb is a life being created by God. It is a life that if we choose to take, we are taking an innocent life. The third thing is we know from God's word that shedding innocent blood is against God's will. And so we can look simply at the commandment from Exodus 20:13. I gave you that reference, thou shalt not murder. Or we can look at Jeremiah 7:6. I have that one in your notes if you want to follow along. If you do not oppress the sojourner or the fatherless or the widow or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm. So God is laying out all these reasons why he wants to receive them back because they've walked away from him. And he says, do not shed innocent blood. Now there's all of these verses simply show us that God doesn't want us to take a life. He doesn't want us to commit murder. Now, really quickly, I threw in another verse, and I haven't referred to it yet, and it's from Exodus. And this is a really interesting passage, an interesting verse. And some of you might have questions. Well, God says to kill here. Okay, he does say an eye for eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. But let's listen to this from Exodus 21, 22 to 23, and let's just look at it with, is this a life inside the womb, and are we supposed to take it? When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman, so they're not even fighting with her, they're fighting with each other. She gets in the way. She gets hit somehow. So that her children come out. She was obviously then pregnant and very pregnant, and it caused her to an early delivery, and she delivers her children. Even if there is no harm, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined. Even if the children are born and born healthy, that there is no harm, that person who hit her is still to be fined, because that's not okay in God's eyes. But now it goes to the second scenario. So, if there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But now here's this next little caveat. But if there is harm, if there is harm to the child who was in the womb, and it causes it to be born and something's wrong, or that child is killed, then you shall pay life for life. The woman didn't die. That's not the contention here. She's fine. She was hit. It's the children. Even in the womb, life for life is to be taken. What does that seem to indicate to us? That God considers the child in the womb a what? Life, just as any other life. And so I think Scripture is pretty clear in all of this. So we can look at what Scripture says. God is the giver of life. Life begins in the womb. Shedding innocent blood is against God's will. And we know, even though some people still struggle with it in the church, I believe Scripture's crystal clear that God's will and God's desire is that we would not take a life in that way. Now we start to get into the personal situations. And when you read and you talk to people that have actually gone through it, I don't know if you even know anyone, or you might know someone who has had an abortion and you have no idea that you know someone who has had an abortion. That's likely. Because it isn't something that we like to talk about, and it's something that can cause PTSD in the life of that woman. It's something that can plague them and overwhelm them with guilt. Suicidal thoughts and tendencies are sky high for people after they have had an abortion. There is guilt. There is just this feeling of worthlessness. And we sang about that. When I felt no worth, God gave his life for me. And so when you hear some of the stories and the scenarios, and you understand, some of them that I read about and some that I've heard, the boyfriend, because normally it isn't the husband, normally it's the boyfriend, sometimes it's the husband, but the boyfriend or the husband has threatened them that he will hurt them if they do not abort the baby, because he does not want to have that baby. Now, who do we need to judge there? Let's put the judgment where the judgment needs to go. Let's jump on him, not her. And she feels powerless, like there's no other choice she can make. The way that I picture it is like often, and I'm talking the majority of the cases of abortion that I've read about and heard, the woman feels backed into a corner. And so she looks this way and there's nowhere to go, and she looks this way and there's nowhere to go, and it's like this is the only answer. Now, do I believe that makes it right? No. No. But now do I start to understand her a little bit more? Yeah. And is this still a sin? Yeah. But do I see a little bit of her heart? Yeah. And that's the beautiful thing, is God looks at our heart. And when we confess our sins, when we are sorry for our sins, when we are repentant of our sins, what does God promise to do? What does he promise to do? What does he promise to do? Does it matter what we just did? Does it matter what we just did? Or are we going to put, no, well, that's different. God didn't mean abortion. No. All unrighteousness, what is excluded from those two terms? Nothing. Everything is included in there. And so God, this is what I love. God is rich in mercy. He is rich in mercy. And God can look at us, and no matter what we have done, God is there with forgiveness, and God is there with grace, and God is there to restore and to renew us so that we are a brand new creation, and he will even take the guilt away. God offers forgiveness, and God offers restoration. Let's look at a couple of those verses really quick, because this is what I want all of us to think about. Because right now, you could be a guy. It doesn't have to be abortion. It could be any sin that you've committed. And no matter what it is, with God, there is healing and there is restoration always available. Always available. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, and you say the rest with me, from what? From all unrighteousness. So is there forgiveness and restoration for the young girl or the middle-aged girl or the married woman who has done something wrong in the eyes of God? Can there be healing and restoration for whatever decision she has made in her life, even this decision? Yes or no? If there's repentance and a heart, if we confess our sins, we're repentant of those sins, is there forgiveness and restoration? Absolutely. So if God can offer forgiveness and restoration, what should we offer? Forgiveness. And I don't know that we can restore. We've been given forgiveness and the office of the keys and the ability to offer people forgiveness for their sins. Restoring, to me, that's still just going to be God's job, but I can do everything I can to try to pour into them and raise them up instead of to judge them and tear them down. The second thing, Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Whatever we have done, he can completely remove it. The next psalm, Psalm 147, verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And that, to me, is the heart and the nature of God. And here's the last one that I want to read. It's not in your notes. It's not marked in my Bible. But I want to share this verse with you as well. It's one of my favorite psalms. And if I can just sit down for a moment. This is a psalm that I read when I was in my late teens, over and over and over again, when I was struggling with some sins that I had committed, and my self-worth, and my value in God's eyes, and whether or not I could be forgiven or loved. Way before God ever said, oh, by the way, you're going to become a pastor. at this moment in my life, that wasn't even a thought. At this moment in my life, I didn't even know how long of a life I would have. Because all I could see, I didn't see a lot of hope. Let's just put it that way. I didn't see a lot of hope. And there was a time in my life when I didn't see a lot of hope. And I love that God gave me strength for that day and hope for tomorrow. Because look at how he has blessed me now. To be the pastor of a church that I love. And to be the father and the husband of these two boys and then of this young lady. God has blessed me richly. But here is the psalm that I would read over and over and over again. And so here's how I want to speak to you if maybe that's you today. Maybe there's a sin that you're struggling with, and it doesn't have to be abortion. Maybe it is. Maybe it's something completely different. Obviously, for me, it was something completely different. With God, there is forgiveness. With God, there is mercy. With God, there is grace. With God, there is healing. With God, there is restoration. No matter who you are and no matter what you have done. A sin is a sin is a sin. It's still a sin. But God's mercy and grace can come in and wipe out that sin. So Psalm 32 is a powerful, powerful psalm. And I have read this psalm thousands of times in my life. So much that, yes, part of it is committed to memory, and I could just say it or I can read it. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Amen to that. Whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. In other words, when God looks and he's counting their sins, he comes up with a zero. Is that beautiful? That God is counting your sins and he goes, zero. Why? Because we are covered in the righteousness of Christ. And how many sins had he committed? Zero. So blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. And that's only Jesus. And so his righteousness covers us. Verse 3, when I kept silent, in other words, about his sin, when he held it to himself and he didn't confess it, when I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away with groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was sapped. I love that. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Ouch. That was when I kept silent about my sin. Even my bones, there was a weariness. There was a... It's like when you have the flu and your bones ache, your bones hurt. We can be so distraught because of our sin that we are weary and weak and even our bones hurt. My bones wasted away with groaning all day long, for day and night, it doesn't matter. We can't sleep. We don't want to live day and night. Your hand, the hand of God, was heavy upon us. Because when our sin is held against us, that's God's righteousness and justice and his hand upon us in a heavy way. So when we want to hold it to ourselves, or when we don't acknowledge Jesus and receive his forgiveness, then our sin is our responsibility and the hand of God is on us. That's the way it works. So for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped or dried up as by the heat of summer. And then there's this word in the Hebrew, Selah. And you've heard me, many of you have heard me share that. Some of you may not. But Selah is this word, we have no idea what it means. We think it was like some musical term or some brief interlude, like, you know, a Monty Python. The brief interludes. It's this pause. It's a timeout. It's a stop. And he He thinks and reflects on God and on his condition and on his sin. And so anytime you hear Selah or see it in scripture, think, time out, pause, reflect on everything that he was just saying. And then it resumes in verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you. So he confessed his sin to God. I did not cover up my iniquity. I wasn't trying to hide it anymore because you know it already because you know everything. See, God already knows what we've done. He simply wants us to confess it, to be repentant of it, to feel remorse over it, to ask for forgiveness for it. I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And the psalmist did. And the psalmist is David in this sense. And we know what he did. Not only did he murder, but we know the reason why. He said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave. And I love it the way I learned it. This is the ESV, and it says, the iniquity of my sin. And iniquity and sin are really kind of the same things. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. I love the way that I learned it in the NIV. It says this, and God, you forgave the guilt of my sin. Have any of you ever known that your sin was forgiven and still struggled with guilt? Would you do me a favor and raise your hand if you've ever experienced that in your life? Absolutely. God offers us forgiveness, and maybe it's because we didn't forgive ourselves, and many women who have had abortions never get to the point where they can forgive themselves. And the way that they receive restoration in their lives is when they can forgive themselves because they acknowledge that God has forgiven them. And maybe they've never looked at that psalm, but I think if they had, maybe they could experience God not just saying, I forgive you your sin, but removing the guilt. The guilt is the cloud that's above us, that hangs over us and never goes away. And God says, not only will I forgive your sin, I'll remove the guilt. And David experienced that, and you removed the guilt of my sin. Powerful, powerful words. Because that's the heart and the nature of God. So today, what does scripture say? Life is precious. I believe that wholeheartedly. I believe wholeheartedly that life begins in the womb based on Exodus alone. If I didn't have Psalm 139 and Jeremiah 1 and all the other passages, Luke 141, I would still believe that life begins in the womb because God has created that life and he is the one that breathes it. And what we know from science today, life is in that womb. And so I believe that life is precious. I believe that is a life. I believe that it is against God's will to take innocent blood. And I believe that even for those people that have made that decision, there is a God who is willing to offer forgiveness and restoration. And if I believe God is willing to do that, then I need to be willing to offer forgiveness and restoration too. The sin was still there. And apart from Christ, so is the guilt. Guilty is the charge. But in Christ, the charge of guilt is removed. The emotion of guilt, that cloud of guilt, is removed, and the sin is forgiven in such a way that when he counts that person's sins in Christ as a brand new creation, God comes up with what number? Zero. Zero. It wasn't that they didn't commit any sins. is that they have been removed as far as the east is from the west. They have been erased, blotted out by the blood of Jesus, and then clothed with his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. So as you go today, whatever you may be struggling with, maybe not that issue, maybe some other issue, God says, confess your sins to me. Confess your transgressions to the Lord, because he will be faithful and just to forgive us all of our unrighteousness. And God will come in and offer you forgiveness and grace and remove those sins from you. So where are we? Hopefully we understand. I still think it was a sin. But with God, the possibility of forgiveness and grace is there. He simply wants us to come to him, to run to him,